As we're working our way through Luke's gospel, we come to the temptation passage. And so that's going to be the theme for us today. So if you would bring up the, text. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I'll give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me. And I can give to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left them until an opportune time. Pray with me, would you? Almighty God, we ask for your presence with us today and throughout the morning, that in these words that you give us, your Spirit may be present and speak to our hearts about these really important matters. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to talk about temptation, and when we yield to temptation, I want to talk about sin. I want to say first, the Scripture invites a conversation about temptation and where it takes us, or where it may take us. And I want to say that we are all really, 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 really fragile people. Vulnerable, susceptible to going astray, to doing the wrong thing. We're all vulnerable, more perhaps than we know. It's easy to go wrong, to do the wrong thing. Do you remember in the 1970s that silly, silly, wrong philosophy that so many bought into that said, "I'm okay, you're okay"? That created a false impression of our invincibility, which is the prelude to a disastrous fall. As human beings, it doesn't take a lot for us to do something wrong. So be on your guard. I say again, be on your guard. You and I can fall so easily. John Edwards, I see his wife is going to leave him. He believed the press. He got into a role. And to the extent he lost connection with his inner being, and he did some things that he shouldn't have done. Many public religious figures we've heard about in the press. So always on. They didn't guard that quiet time, that inner part of who they are. And they didn't nurture it. And they lost something. They were empty and vulnerable. I have often said of late that the Daily Scripture email, if they don't help anybody else at all, they help me to be in God's Word daily and to be thinking about what it means and the challenge it is. So I encourage you, don't skip over those. Again, but if they don't help you, they help me guard my own soul. I have a preacher friend. David and I last Sunday evening went down to Orlando to a passionate leadership conference. And George Acevedo has a dynamic church, Methodist church down in Fort Myers. And he shared about enormous growth. They have three different campuses, lots of things going on. And he said, "I woke up one day and realized I was completely empty. I was empty. I was losing my own soul and my own family." it can happen to the best of us. And he had an experience of a different kind of Bible study, and he says since that time he's daily guarded his soul with the Scriptures. I spoke a few years ago at a conference for clergy on sexual harassment. It's one of those mandatory things. I think I've told you about it before, but let me repeat it. And so I shared with them, I said, now, when I'm most vulnerable is when I'm way down here. When I'm sad, and I'm tired, and I'm discouraged, I've had a setback, I'm lonely, things aren't going well, stressed, out of control, isolated, insecure. So I'm really vulnerable when I'm down here, as most of us are. Then I said, but I'm also really vulnerable when I'm way up here, high, things are going great, I'm on top of the world, feel really successful, because I think I'm invincible. Things are going great. Maybe how Tiger Woods may have felt, or Kobe Bryant, or any number of people. Adam Hamilton, pastor of the largest United Methodist Church in this country, out in Kansas City, shared at a leadership conference for the 100 pastors of the 100 largest Methodist churches this past August. He shared that their two of their associates, a young man and a young woman, got together. And they had a moral breakdown. They had believed the press. One of them said, you're going to be the next Adam Hamilton. One of them believed that people were saying, you're going to be the next Adam Hamilton and all of that. So I'm really vulnerable when I'm up here. And then I said, I'm really vulnerable in the middle. When I'm complacent and I can get uncareful, careless, put it on cruise control, lose my bearings and focus. In other words, I'm vulnerable when I'm down here, when I'm up here, and when I'm here. We're all vulnerable all the time. And when we forget that, it's when we're the most vulnerable. Or to say it differently, when I'm far from God, when I'm far from those closest to me, when I'm not honest with myself, when I lie to myself. When are you the most vulnerable to temptation and where temptation leads? Down or up or in the middle or all the time? There's a lot that's bad in this economic recession, isn't there? When people lose their jobs, that's incredibly difficult. But is there anything good in this economic recession? I believe there is. For too long, we've been on a sugar high in our country. Way too much, way too fast. Something's lost when we don't have to do things the old-fashioned way. We have to earn it. And so when things come to us, particularly younger folks, way too much, way too fast, we become like a spoiled four-year-old, tired of this toy so we get another toy, tired of this husband, tired of this wife, tired of this, tired of that. And this restlessness that's inside of us that can only be found by resting in God expresses itself in unhappiness and in destructive ways. Tough times make stronger people. What I'm trying to say is we're all really vulnerable a lot of the time. So be on your guard. In my class on Wednesday morning and Wednesday night, we're working on sin. And a lot of people know a lot about that, it turns out. I'm just kidding you. Actually, it is kind of humorous, and yet it's not a laughing matter, because when we really see sin from God's perspective, every sin is a little death. It's a deep tragedy. We talk about the seven deadly sins for a reason, because they are deadly, enormously deadly. Enormously deadly. One of the seven deadly sins is lust. What we do privately, but we're never private. God is there. Jesus is there. Here's an idea I had, and I was going to do it this morning, but I forgot to do it ahead of time. So I'll do it now. I thought about this. I thought about every time we're alone, let's pull up another chair, the Jesus chair. and invite Jesus to sit with us. When we go to our computer, let's imagine Jesus there. When we go to our hotel room, let's pull up a chair and know that Jesus is there. That's the Jesus chair. Maybe that's what he meant by the yoke. Take my yoke upon you, where you're in a yoke beside him. So that you begin to do what he does and you begin to think the way he thinks. And he's with you and me wherever we go. Not in this sort of way, but in a way that he's there with enormous love for you and me. And just having him there beside us will help us make the right choices. Will you commit with me to pull up the Jesus chair wherever you are? As I say, when you go to a hotel room, when you're at your computer, when you travel, when you're texting, when you're conversing, will you get the picture? Will you get the picture? The Jesus chair will help us with the seven deadly sins. Quickly, the other deadly sins. One is greed. The second one is greed. Remember, someone asked Jesus about inheritance, and Jesus said, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A person's life doesn't consist of the abundance of resources." And he told that parable about the man who had bumper crops year after year. Instead of sharing them, he built bigger and bigger, bigger, bigger barns. And Jesus then said, God said, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you." This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. Greed. But Jesus' chair. I tell you, one of the things I think is one of the very best cures for this, for all the sins really, is to tithe. Tithe. Why do I say that? My experience, Jan and my experience, and I know this personally, is by having the discipline to give that tithe, that 10% right off the top, it starts a chain reaction of other prioritization and everything else begins to fall in place. And if we have the discipline to do that, the other things seem to fall in the right position. There's something about consistently saying, I'm going to put God first. The third one is envy. Wanting what someone else has. That grows out of when this relationship isn't strong, this relationship with God, we look for satisfaction in other things. Sloth is apathy. Just not caring. Maybe it's burnout or gluttony. I'm so grateful for our traveling light theme where we're helping people drop debt. We're helping people drop emotional baggage, dropping sin, dropping weight. This week, several people have told me how many pounds they've lost. I'm so grateful for that. Or anger, that ability to blast away with words that you can't take back and destructive leave destruction in its wake, or pride. My friend Jim Harnish, in his book Strength for the Broken Places, suggests 5 steps to get through these things. He says, get honest, tell the truth to yourself, get forgiven, receive the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, get help, get smart, and get healed. That's pretty good. But as I thought about how to preach on this morning, I kept coming back to the back of the Bible, to the first letter of John, near the very end, almost to the book of Revelation. John is old now. He's up in years. He's fatherly. He's grandfatherly. I remember when I was helping with the confirmation class, I overheard one of the children say, "You know, Reverend Johnson is kind of like my grandfather." And that's good. I'm good for that. I'm all right for that. And that's kind of how I feel about you, all of us in this church, even though some of you are older than I am. And so I can identify with how John feels. And 10 times in this short letter of 5 small chapters, he says, dear children, like a loving parent, old John, old Dan. And here's what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. He wants for them not to fall away, not to sin. He loves his children like any parent, every parent here loves your children. Because he knows how sin can destroy. He wants nothing bad to happen to them. On Friday night this past week, Jan and I went to see the movie Extraordinary Measures. Harrison Ford and some other folks. I don't know the others. I recommend it. It's a marvelous movie. It's about a scientist who's working on a cure for certain illnesses, in this case, Pompe disease. Some of it's shot here at the University of Florida. There's some reference to the scientists here at the University of Florida. It's about a couple whose two of their three children have Pompe's disease. It's a type of muscular dystrophy where the internal organs essentially shut down and you tend not to live past the age of 9, and the daughter's 8 and the son is 6. And there's a scene where it looks like their little daughter is dying, going to die. Powerful. Powerful. Maybe I'm overstretching. But I have a feeling that's what John, that's how God feels about us when we go astray. That something in us is dying. And he wants that not to happen for any of us. And so he says, I write this so that you will not sin, little children. I give you these 10 rules, these guidelines, and this is how we reared our kids. Look, here are the rules, that inside of those rules you can have enormous freedom, but we want you not to go beyond them. And then he says in another text, chapter 3, verse 1, don't let anyone lead you astray. Don't let anyone lead you astray. I write this so you will not sin. My heart's longing for you as my children. Don't do it. But then he writes, but if you do sin, we have an advocate, even Jesus the Christ, who's an advocate with the Father, who's atoned for our sins. And a verse I remember memorizing when I was in high school, and it's served me well over the years, chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I write this so you won't sin, so that no one will lead you astray. But if you do, confess, pray, realize what forgiveness costs, and give your life back to Him. Children say the most wonderful things. The other day, Krishna called me and said, you might be able to use this in a sermon. She didn't know what I was preaching on today, but she said she went to pick up little Holden, our second grandson, and Holden goes to a preschool, and at the preschool, they were talking about baptism, and evidently the teacher said how important baptism was, and it washes away your sins, because everybody sins, and one little child raised his hand and said, well, my mom and dad never sinned. And the teacher said, then Holden raised his hand, and Krishna's thinking, oh, brother, what's he going to say? And she called out Holden, and Holden said, well, my grandfather's a preacher, and he sins. Everybody sins, he says. Well, if you see Holden, please don't ask him any further details about that. I don't know if he's referring to when we were in charge of the grandkids when Darren and Krishna were away and we were bouncing on the trampoline and somehow I hit at the right time and it caused a little fracture in his leg. He broke his leg, I guess. And I don't know if he was meaning that or what he was meaning. But he's right, isn't he? John, in his letter in 1 chapter 1, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we sin, and if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then John goes on, like any loving parent would do, looking to the future. Chapter 2, verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in Christ Jesus, so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. I want every one of you, when He appears, to be confident and unashamed before Him when He appears. I say these things so that you will not sin. So be careful. Be wise. Stay close to God. Read the Scripture daily. Be honest. So you won't sin. But if you do, Jesus is there for us. Confess your sins, and He will forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. My friend Jim Harnes says that he went through his files and he came across this letter, unsigned, from somebody. Let me read it to you. Our marriage suffered a severe trauma. We've struggled to reestablish the kind of trust and security between us that we thought was there. We've come to know the true meaning of suffering, confusion, shame, and forgiveness. We've experienced the limits of reason and have known the terror of walking that ledge between insanity and depression. We sought understanding through individual and family therapists, through long discussions with friends who've suffered similarly, and by making a commitment to search for answers through an examination of our faith. For me, it's been a long walk, not just with Jesus, but with the demons of my childhood. The terrifying remembrance of a war too faith, painful to examine, and an admission of my futile attempt to live an unexamined, secretive life where there were no boundaries, no accountability, no standards. When I emerged from that fog, bloody and bruised, I saw the truth, that it wasn't just me that I had sacrificed, that others, especially my wife, had taken every blow and suffered every indignity I had created for myself. It's been a long walk, yet we've taken it. We've come to discover that our love is immense, and although tentative at times, tenacious. We are hopeful and appreciative and excited and joyful and scared and determined and committed to each other. Committed to the belief that I can live again within the boundaries of our vows. Committed to the understanding that by bringing God into our lives, we can face any situation, endure any tragedy, experience joy beyond reason, and make a difference in the life of others. Little children, I write this so that you won't sin. But if you do, confess your sins, for we have an advocate with the Father. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we thank you for the words of Scripture today, particularly from 1 John. We thank you for Jesus, and that when we sin and we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that when He appears, we may approach Him unashamed and confident. Bring forgiveness, sweet forgiveness, to us today, and dwell in us, that we might live with you and for you always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.